New book. It's time to start a new book. There you go. I have to do that dance. I'm contractually obligated. Again, when you figure out who I'm contractually obligated to for all these things, you let me know. But in the meantime, I'm just going to stick to it. But we are into a new book because that's what happens when you finish the previous book. Now, if you're paying attention to your bulletin, I will warn you, we will get a break next week. That's because next week is one of those holidays that nobody pays any attention to that I started paying attention to a few years ago. It's Pentecost. So we're going to do something fun for Pentecost, and then we'll be back to this, because you can tell by the progress we're going to make. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians for a long time. Long 3 weeks. So I have a weird quirk that if we're in a book for any length of time, and I view anything over, you know, like 12, 14 weeks is a long time. So if we're in a book for any length of time, I like to try to get a couple of short ones in there. The downside to that is I'm running out of short ones. The good part of that is I'm going to start preaching through stuff that nobody ever preaches through, which is kind of the point of doing it this way, is I try not to torture you guys. So I've never preached the book here on a Sunday morning that I've already preached somewhere else. See, in my computer, that's already been preached through. The only reason I'm ever getting to that is because, you know, we've run out of everything else, and we're good. I've only preached through like 15, 20 books, so we're set. We got a lot that we can get to. So we'll be here, and then I do have some plans for the next, well, I'm trying to think on my computer. I think I'm planned out into 2026. So we're good. We have this laid out, some short, some long, some in between, so we're good to go. So we will start, though, in 2 Thessalonians now. This being 2 Thessalonians, that implies the existence of what? A 1 Thessalonians, and it does exist. If you're looking in your Bible, you can just like flip back one page, like, ooh, look, there it is. Now, we have actually covered 1 Thessalonians in the spring of 2020. And yes, my brain immediately goes, and I am Bob Walters, and this is 2020. Hey, you guys remember spring of 2020? I preached that book to like 8 people in here. That was, we started that in like April. Anything important happened in April of 2020 that you guys were, anything big going on that we, or if we all blocked that out of our brains, be like, no, there was 19 and then there was 21. And that's just how time works now. So if you are so inclined, you can go dig that up. That's one of the few that's actually on YouTube because we had gotten a camera by then. So if you want to go dig that up, you are welcome, or however you can find the podcast information, you can do that. You should be able to dig up 1 Thessalonians if you want to do that. So I will spare you going over all of the background information because you're smart people. You can do some of the research, and that'll make sense in just a second. But we do have to set some of the platform out. So it's probably somewhere in 52 AD, it is most likely in Corinth where the writing of this letter occurs. And there's several reasons why we say that, just simply because Paul, just towards the end of his stay in Corinth, begins a missionary journey number 3. So 18 months stay in Corinth, third missionary journey comes about, then you get this long stay in Ephesus. More than likely, though, 2 Thessalonians is written before the takeoff on that third journey going through Galatia and then settling back. And the reason we say that is because of who's with him, and we'll cover that in just a second. 1 Thessalonians was written to a church founded by Paul that was having not massive problems, but was starting to have some issues. Now, if you have some issues and you get a letter from an apostle, and then you get a second letter from an apostle, one of two outcomes has probably occurred, right? Either you've solved all the problems and the apostle is just writing to celebrate, but be honest, how many of those letters do we have in the New Testament? Yeah, I can't think of any. I can't think of any be like, you guys are so awesome, there's nothing bad in the world, so just keep you guys being you guys. No, none of those letters exist. So the problems from 1 Thessalonians have magnified, and that is why you have the existence of 2 Thessalonians. Now, remember I said that because if you remember the occasion for the letter as a church that's suffering some difficulties, you're probably going to have a little bit of challenge in your mind in a couple of minutes, and we're going to cover that because that's kind of the whole point of this first chapter. So, you ready to dive in? All right, let's do it. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. We're going to pause right there because we know these guys. Paul is really easy. Every time we do an epistle of Paul, I give you the whole rundown on his history. So I'm going to spare you that. We have preached through what? Colossians, Galatians, Romans, and 1 Thessalonians. If you guys don't know who Paul is by this point, yeah, I'm sorry. You were thinking it. I'm just helping. So you guys know this one. Apostle Paul, you can do a lot of the research yourselves. You know who he is. Silvanus and Timothy are people that we also know if you are familiar with your New Testament history. It's also why we say this letter is probably written from Corinth, because Silvanus and Timothy are typically associated with Paul's Corinthian ministry. So you get things like 2 Corinthians 1. As God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. So you see that Timothy and Silvanus were part of the ministry in Corinth. So odds are Paul is sitting there. Now, Silvanus is a kind of a fun character. One of those people that everybody knows Peter, and you know the other apostles, and you know Paul, and you know Timothy because he gets a letter. How many of you guys were like, Silvanus, that's my guy? See, exactly. Shame on you. No. Nobody knows these people, but you should. He's kind of a cool character. He is part of the sending party. If you're reading through the book of Acts, anytime you see Silvanus or Silas, same guy. That's this dude right here. So when the Jerusalem Council makes its decision and sends the letter back to the Galatian churches to answer their controversy about the Judaizers, Silvanus is part of that party. He's traveling with Paul at least through the first two missionary journeys. We're not certain about the third or fourth missionary journey. And after Paul's ministry or his time with Paul ends, he doesn't just quit. You get these cool little notes like 2 Peter 5. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So he goes from traveling with Paul to being the amanuensis for Peter towards the end of Peter's ministry, which would, depending on how you view church history timeline, so this would be about 52-ish AD, and Peter's martyrdom is typically put in the 64 to 66, 67-ish AD. So over the course of the next decade and a half-ish, he's going to be traveling around with Paul and also traveling around with Peter. This is kind of important. This guy gets around. So does Timothy, by the way. I will spare you because Timothy is associated with the ministry at Corinth. He is associated with the ministry at Ephesus. As a matter of fact, Timothy will later die in Ephesus. Fun little note from church history. He's pastoring in Ephesus, and they're having one of their pagan festivals, doing their pagan rituals in the street, and it's so lewd and corruptible that Timothy can't stand it anymore and goes out and yells at him. Tells him to stop it, and so they kill him. He's like in his 70s. So I pray that God will give me that much vinegar in my blood that when I'm, you know, old and feeble and can't do anything anymore, I'd be like, you kids, knock it off! Get off my church lawn! So anyway, something to aspire to. So, fun guys, these are faithful brothers. This is the apostolic tradition that the Thessalonian church received. So if you'd like to, you can read through Acts 17 and 18 to see the founding of this. We'll actually read some of that in just a second. So these are who's sending it, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul views the Thessalonian church. Despite the problems, they are brothers in the faith. And you can see that, I said, if you go back to Acts 17. When they had traveled through Amphipolis and how do you throw Amphipolis out there with no trouble whatsoever and then tie yourself up on, I can't say it, Apollo with an N-I-A in the end, Apollonia, blah, blah, blah. You read Acts 17, it'll do you good. They came to Thessalonica, see that I can say, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. There's the birth of the church of the Thessalonians. So this is what Paul taught them. This is where they come from. Paul, now writing to them in their struggles, still views them in the same light, that these are brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that right there is Paul's standard greeting, one, but two, that's why he views them as faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So Acts 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified," I always love, by the way, you ever want to have some fun? Yeah, always enjoy the sermons of Peter at the beginning of Acts, because he's just kind of cruising along, preaching the gospel, and then he always reminds the religious leaders, "This Jesus, whom you killed." It's always like, "And Jesus, who you killed." And he never misses an opportunity to twist the knife. So that's what he does here. "That by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." See, this is why this is always Paul's standard greeting. If there's not grace and peace from God through Christ, then guess what? There's not grace and peace. You can't find it any other way. And this is another one of the reasons why I always tell you to be wary and be careful out in the world at large. I'm coming around the mountain. Because this is part of the problem that the world is going to have until Jesus comes back or until they repent of their sins. Is, what do we all want? We want peace. We want calm. We want quiet. We want things to be okay. We want them to go along smoothly. Sin doesn't. Sin is a... You basically have to think of sin like an Illinois DOT. They look at the road and be like, "There are not enough potholes in this thing. How do we solve that? Put bigger trucks on it." Even when they fix the potholes, you ever notice it's still bumpy? Like, how does that work? Why is it that after it's fixed, it's still not actually fixed? See, I've joked about this before that my way home is a great example of this, because if you go down Montague Road and you make this little curve at Kennedy Hill, the road just turns into a quagmire, and rather than fix it, they just stuck a big informational sign on the side of the highway that says "rough road." like, guys, so you know it's a problem to the point that you stuck a sign up so that everyone else will know. See, that would drive me insane. Could you do your job knowing, be like, "That's now fixed"? Like, I couldn't live with myself. I'd go home and be like, "We're terrible people." So I'm convinced it's nothing but psychopaths that work for the DOT, because how else can you fix the road and leave it worse than when you found it and be like, "Good job, boys. Let's go home. We've earned our early." Yeah, that doesn't make any sense to me. Welcome to sin in your world. They look at the road and be like, "Ooh, we'll fill in the potholes. We got this." Why are there speed bumps? Are there potholes? You didn't say anything about not having it bumpy. You just said, "Do you know any more potholes?" But look, is it any better? Can I drive down the road? No, I still have to go slow. I still have to. This is what sin does. It just corrupts. It just challenges. It can't give you grace and peace. And what the world is desperately trying to find by any other means other than Christ, it is something that it cannot attain, because it is only found in God through the work of Christ. This becomes your dividing mark as you go out. This is why I tell you to remember who you are and why you are. Because when you forget the why part, you just look at the world and then you start to look at the world down the end of your nose. Because I have grace and I have peace and you don't. If you, stop. Stop right there. Why do you? Because God has died and has been raised and has changed and transformed me. Now, what's the hope for the rest of this creation? The exact same thing. They don't need my condemnation. They're already condemned enough. That's why they're seeking after grace and peace. That's why they're hoping for all of this. They can't find it because they've never actually found the one who provides it. This is why Paul views them as brothers in the faith. He knows how they came in. He knows what they have believed on. And at the end of the day, who do you have to trust to hold these people in the faith? You have to trust the same Savior who saved them and redeemed them to hold them. Because if he doesn't, then they weren't in, because he doesn't let go of anybody. So until you get evidence to the contrary, you believe what? That they're your brothers. Verse 3. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." Well, that's good. That's really, really good. This is Paul's preaching and prayers and teaching being answered. So you can go back to things like 1 Thessalonians 3. "May our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4. Brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Remember, I told you you're probably going to have some questions in a minute. I thought you said we're writing this letter because this church is having problems. Well, that's why they're writing the letter. Where are the problems? Well, they're not here. At the end of the day, they're still what? They're still brothers in the faith. They're still children of Christ. They're still persevering. This is the other thing that we forget is we have a lot of grace for who? Us. Because what do we know about us? We know our faults. We know our failures. We know our struggles. Therefore, when we fall, we know what the fight has been. You know who we don't typically have a lot of grace for? Everybody else. Because you can't see from the outside what's going on. So you just see them and assume what? Yeah, you fix this. What's going on with you people? What is wrong with you? I mean, this is what we end up doing. Now, pause. They name the name of Christ. You know what they believe in. See, this is why I give you guys so much credit. If you can put up with me for weeks on end, like, be honest. If you must actually believe some good things, right? If you're actually still listening to me after more than like 2-3 weeks in a row. Because otherwise you'd be like, what is this loon talking about? I try to make it fun. I try to make it entertaining. But what I like is when I talk to you guys is, why are most of you here? Well, because we're doing this. We're going through Bible. We're making sense of it. We're explaining it. This is what you want. By the way, I like that. I enjoy that about you guys. So don't change. Don't ever change. But if you were seeking after something else, you know what happened after a couple weeks? Be gone. Because what aren't you getting? That. You're not going to get to something else because I told you before, this is all I got. We make sense of it. We go to the next book. We finish this book. We go to the next book. And that's just what we do. That's the first part of this. The second part of this, does the Thessalonian church have issues? Yes, that's what they wrote 1 Thessalonians. Did we think we corrected them? Yes. Did all the problems go away? No, that's why we're writing 2 Thessalonians. Does that mean we ignore any of the good stuff that's going on? No. This is why I tell you that we celebrate all the progress, because it's biblical. What is Paul doing? Yes, there are issues. Yes, there's theology that we need to correct. Yes, there's teaching that needs to be done. But look, we give thanks because your faith is enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. This is good news, guys. Celebrate. Why should you receive the teaching of the apostles? Because your love is greatly enlarged, because you have grace and peace from Christ. You can actually receive this because you actually know him, and there's hope. How do I know there's hope? Because I can look at where you were when we started this church. I can see the problems you've overcome, and the fact that you're still persevering is good, and it is joyous, and we celebrate all of it. This is why I tell you, don't look at always right where you are. Look at what? How have you traveled? Where have you been? How long have you walked? Celebrate all the progress. Now look, here's the best part. Is it ever going to be as much progress as you want? No. No, it's not, because you're always going to look at me like, see right there. I know. Okay, great. We looked at that sin. We looked at that problem. Now where do we look again? Where are we going? Look back to Christ. Look back to the coming kingdom. Look to the joy of the future of salvation. Look to what has been declared in heaven. Look to the good things, because that's where we have to live. Because again, the world replaces the potholes with speed bumps. Because what does it want you to focus on? See, we've used this analogy before. When you drive, why don't you ever want to get in the car with a new driver? But why is it scary? When you give the keys to your 15, 16, 17-year-old kids and grandkids and whatever, why is it a little frightening? Because it's kind of like the starts and the stops. And because, be honest, you got into the car, was the first thing you looked at. Where were you looking? The road. Where? Right there. Because I don't want to break the car, because if I break the car, they're going to yell at me, and I don't want to hit anything, and where am I going to hit stuff? Right there. What does that do to the ride? See, you have been driving for more than 20 minutes, so where do you look? You look up, you look out, and the corrections just kind of happen because you're paying attention to what's coming. You don't look at the pothole right here. Well, what does the world want you to do? Why is everything breaking news and why is everything 27 problems all at one time? Because it gets you away from the prize, away from the things that are out where you're going, and gets you to look at what? Oh, look. Now I'm looking at all of this stuff and I'm no longer paying attention to my Savior. I'm no longer paying attention to the kingdom I'm persevering towards. I'm no longer playing the long game. I'm terrified and freaked out about all the things that are here and now. And I'm missing the progress because I'm missing the forest for the trees. The reason I'm missing the progress is because I'm not making any more because I've forgotten what I'm doing. I remembered who I am, but I forgot why I am. So now let's get back to Christ. Yes, you looked. It wasn't the progress you wanted, but you know what it was? It was progress. Celebrate, rejoice, look back to your Savior, persevere, begin evaluating in life of who you are. That's why Paul's celebrating. Never forget that as he writes to these people, he writes to who? Even go back to the Galatians. When he's given the Galatians all of the lovely verbiage he's giving them and telling them that if anybody brings them another gospel, they should basically be sent to hell, and he hopes that the false teachers will castrate themselves. He writes that to who? Beloved brethren in the faith, grace to you in peace. He reminds them constantly about winning their fellow brothers, about walking in the joy of the Spirit, about celebrating the work of Christ and not turning away from anything else. Do we castigate the false teachers? Yes. Do we throw away the bad theology? Yes, but we do that by focusing on what is true, good, right, and beautiful in Christ, by looking at what has been accomplished and what is right and forgetting the problems of this world. I've used this before. What's the song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Why? Because did the problems of the world go away? Did they stop? No! You're just not quite as worried about them anymore, are you? Why not? Because they got more important things to worry about. Things are suddenly in perspective. Things are suddenly put in their right place because the Savior is occupying his right place. So that's verse 3. Verse 4. We're celebrating. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance in faith. Where Paul is right there. I'm sorry, perseverance and faith. This has not changed since letter number 1. You go back to again 1 Thessalonians 1. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Now, I want to pause real quick. Remember just from last week. So your faith is sounding forth to all the world. That's cause for joy. And what else? Warning. Romans 16. For the report of your obedience has reached you all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. See, I made jokes about this last week. I made mention about the softball thing. I don't have it yet. So remember I told you the softball story and me misbehaving? Sorry. So when I tell you not to worry and when I tell you to go out and not be afraid of your failures and your sin because it's a time for rejoicing and a time for celebrating the work of Christ, I get to buy a jersey this year to be on the team. I'm so proud of me. So I told you the story about all the Michaels on the team. So they asked me, what number do you want? 7. Because every time, since I was this big, and you give me my choice of numbers on a baseball team, what do I want? I want 7. Don't ask me why. I have no earthly idea. I just like it. What name do you want on the back of your jersey? Oh, goodness. I stick the last name up there, but nobody knows me by my last name. I can stick my first name up there, but nobody knows my last name. You know what's going to be on the back of my jersey? Pastor. Because what does everybody out there call me? So now the next time I misbehave, and notice how I said that. Because what do I know about me? That I'm going to have to apologize to somebody again at some point because I recognize the truth and am I going to be happy about it? No. Am I going to rejoice in the fact that I get to repent and trust in Christ and that he's redeemed me from even that? Yes. Am I going to be happy about it? No, but I'm going to be happy about who God is and what he has accomplished. So don't be afraid. Don't run from it. But recognize somebody can look at me and be like, I thought you'd be better than that. Yeah, at some point, probably. Exactly. See, we don't have self-righteousness. We have an alien righteousness, an imputed righteousness. We have Christ's righteousness put into our account, given to us, spurred by the work of the Spirit so that we are being sanctified day by day. So you think you're better than me? It's not only that I don't think that I'm better than you, I know that I'm worse. And that's the reality, but that's also the warning because as your faith goes out, that means the darkness is going to look at you and be like, oh, look, they're shining the light. We should go hide over here. No, they look, oh, look, they're clearing out potholes. You know what we should do? Get the jackhammer. There's work to be done. That's why the rest of this verse. We speak of ourselves proudly among you of the you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. See, this is what ended up happening. This is why that warning from Romans 16 shouldn't be a shock. And this is why the world that you live in should not be a shock. What did Jesus tell you? Matthew 10. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know the sheep are thrilled with that, right? Like, the sheep, which pasture would you like? The green one with the dog that protects you? Or the one with all the wolves in it? Meh. Now, the dumb sheep, be honest, because sheep, have you ever had to deal with sheep? Not the brightest of animals. Not the easiest of animals to train. Like, once you get them figured out, they're really good creatures of habit. Kind of like chickens. I'm discovering very much so creatures of habit. But every once in a while, very, very dumb. But you are in the midst of wolves, so what? So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. So should you do what is right and good? Yes. Should you be paying attention to the world around you? Also yes. Should you be aware of the schemes? Yes. Should you fall into them? No, because you actually saw them coming. Again, don't sit there and just look like this, but do what? Pay attention to the world that you're in, to what is around you, to what is going on, to what happens, so that you will understand the way that the world works, understand what time it is in the world that you work, and know where your joy is to be found and know where the battle is. Peter gives you the same idea. 1 Peter 1 talks about the gospel and says, in this, talking about the work of Christ, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. See, that idea is going to become important for verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Okay, be honest. Doesn't that feel a little backwards? We're celebrating that you're persevering through various persecutions, and that is proof that God loves you. maybe God could love me a little less this week. I mean, be honest. In your fallen mind, that feels backwards, doesn't it? It isn't. The reason it isn't backwards is because your Bible has the right perspective. The reason why your fallen mind thinks it might be backwards is because you do not have the right perspective. So, John 15. If the world hates you, this is Jesus warning his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. like, remember that part. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I mean, case in point, the example I gave you of Timothy. Timothy in Ephesus, realize that by the time they kill Timothy in Ephesus, it's like 97 AD. It's been a while. And then realize what Ephesus got. So, like, if you were going to build your dream team of church planting in the first century, Ephesus was going to be your rundown. You guys remember the dream team in 92? You put Michael Jordan and Patrick Ewing and David Robinson and all those guys on a team, and you'd be like, and now what happens? Well, they beat Angola with like 5-2 centers by like 80 points. And you're like, I wonder how they did that. Then the rest of the country's like, oh, we should try. And yeah, anyway, sorry, history of basketball real quick. So what did Ephesus get? Well, you get a church basically founded by Paul. He spends 3 years of his ministry there. He sends a letter encouraging them. He then leaves. You get Timothy for a little while, but Timothy has to leave. You get John for a while as he's, you know, getting exiled to Patmos. That's where he gets exiled from, is Ephesus, basically. There's stories in church history of John being old and feeble, and basically the youth group, because, you know, it's the youth group has to be responsible for all this thing. Because anytime you look at a church and be like, we need to move things that are heavy, find the teenagers! Sorry. When I was a youth pastor, that was always my joy in life. As all of a sudden, you're sitting in a building and grounds meeting, and somebody goes, "We've got some chairs." Oh no! Because when the teenagers have to move stuff, you know who else means has to move stuff? The person in charge of the teenagers has to move. So I'm like, I don't want to move. You don't want to move it, which is why you're telling the teenagers to do it. I'm in charge of them. And guess what? I don't want to move it either. But anyway, so they'd always send, you know, they send the youth group to go fetch John. When John was old and didn't move around well, they would literally lay him on a mat, and they would pick up the mat and carry him into church, lay him down. He would preach a sermon, and then they'd pick him up and carry him back out again. And to the point that towards the end of his life, some of the sermons are recorded as being, they would put him down, and his sermon would be, love one another. Like, we're done here. Like, that was it. We're good. Which, to be honest, when the apostle comes in and goes, love one another, do you need more than that? That's basically like when your parents come in the room when you're messing with your sibling and be like, stop it. The apostles told us to behave. Okay. He was talking to you. So yeah, that's where John is. So if you're Ephesus, you get Paul, Timothy, John, and then Timothy again. This is gold, right? If anybody was going to have a solid church, have good theology, influence their community, spreading of the gospel, planting home groups, you know the drill, the drill, right? It was going to be Ephesus. How does Timothy die again? The city is so pagan, they're performing pagan rituals in the streets, and he's just like, you people. And they're so upset that they kill him for it. Do you think Timothy was surprised by that? So why go out there? Why yell at him? Why argue with him? Because he understands who he's working for. He understands what the goal is. He understands what the call is. He understands what his life is supposed to be. He understands who he is and why he's there. So when he sees the world around him crossing whatever line has been crossed, because let's be honest, have you ever feel like Yosemite Sam in the world? When he looks at Bugs Bunny, he goes, I dare you to cross that line. Or Bugs tells Yosemite to cross the line, and what does Yosemite do? He crosses the line. You ever feel like Bugs in that? Be like, you just keep making the line, and oh, shoot, they stepped over that one too. Oh, yeah, you won't step over. Oh, never mind. Eventually, one of us is going to walk off the cliff here, and sometimes I wonder which one of us it's going to be. But he gets it, and he knows. What's he afraid of? Angry old man going out to confront their sin. Why? Because it's there, and it's because it's what he does, because he doesn't care what they think. He cares what? What does God think? What does God do? And I'm going to tell these people what is good and what is right, because that's what my job is. And if they persecute me, fine. If they persecute you, fine. It's because they went after Jesus, and that's what we worry about, is where we stand in Christ. So let's recap Romans 16, this and what Peter has said, which is persecution and suffering is good for you because it reveals your character. It shows you what you're actually looking towards and how you're persevering. And that's concluded in the end of your Bible as well. So go to things like Revelation 3, the letter to the Laodiceans. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. This is one of the reasons why you get left in the world. This is one of the reasons why you're told to persevere through it, that you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not through the valley of the shadow of peace and love and kindness. Because what prunes you? What purifies you? What refines you? And how do you know? Like, how do you know? Because this is what we always do in Christianity. Like, how do I know? Well, they were singing the 17th verse of Just As I Am. And if you didn't know, there are that many verses of that song. I'm convinced there's 92, and I think I've sung them all. But anyway, but it was during the 17th verse of Just As I Am that I came forward, and there was a heavenly glow, and no, stop it. Stop it. How do you know? Where were you? Where are you? Where are you going? This is the reminder of who you trust in and why you're doing the things that you do. This is where your Bible wants to land you, is don't look at me. Don't look at some event. Don't look at some, you know, feeling or some experience. Look at Christ and the accomplishment that he has in your world that he is bringing you towards. That's the proof. That's the hope. The sanctification is the story. Because at the end of the day, there's going to be bumps because the world is destroying the highway. There's going to be bruises because you're going to hit them, sometimes intentionally. At the end of the day, though, there's always going to stand Christ in his work, and he's going to bring his children into it. So, verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Okay, did you notice where the perspective is? They're going to get judged. You're going to get saved. When? When Jesus comes back. That's the hope. In the meantime, you persevere the way 1 Peter told you. In the meantime, you trust your walking the way that the Laodiceans were told. In the meantime, you recognize the sin of this world the way Jesus warned you in John 15. The hope doesn't change. It's Ecclesiastes 3 in action. God has made everything appropriate in its time, and he has set eternity in the hearts of men so that men will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. See, you're persevering. This is by nature looking for something beyond you. The world just looks for it in all the wrong places, and now I have another bad 70s song stuck in my head that I won't sing. You did too. I just mentioned it. Instead, what? Because we know the truth and we recognize what it is, our perseverance is grounded in Christ, and we actually have that grace and peace that was mentioned earlier, which is why we live how? Go back to Romans, what we talked about, Romans 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, did you notice the two sides of the coin here? Sin will be judged, and the redeemed will be rewarded. When? When God consummates his kingdom. Verse 8. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, this is the part of the hope that we like to forget that we can't. So realize what is required for salvation to occur, which is ultimately the work of God. Great example of this is the preaching of Jonah. He's like my favorite example of this, because does Jonah want to be in Nineveh? No, goes the wrong way. So the fish swallows him. You can debate on whether or not he dies or is kept alive in some bubble or so, however that works. He gets spit out on land, cleans himself up, because if I left you in a fish for 3 days, what would you want to do when you woke up on the sand? I need all the showers. I don't need like a shower. I need all the water, all the soap. Yes. So anyway, then you show up in Nineveh, but here's the fun part. Does Jonah still want to be in Nineveh? So what's the preaching? Oh, glorious Ninevites, God is going to judge you unless you repent. It's 40 days and God will overthrow your city. That was Monday. You know what Tuesday's message was, right? 39 days and God will overthrow the city. I mean, that's it. That's the message. Just God doesn't like you and he's going to kill you. And somehow the Ninevites are going, we should repent. Well, that wasn't even part of the message. Where'd you even come up with that? I don't know, but God's making a point, and that's part of the demonstration of the power. We go out into the world and we forget this. We think we can explain the better life, we can explain the joy of salvation, and all of those things may be true, but at the end of the day, the kindness of God leads you to repentance, Romans 2. Kindness how? Well, because you recognize what? That the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And that what? Christ has been provided to turn away the wrath of God and to bear the penalty and to provide righteousness to the people of God. There's the kindness of God, is that what was due is now received. John 3, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see this in Romans 2, as I just mentioned, this kindness of God that leads you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. See, this is the two-sided coin again, that there is reward for the children, but there is also punishment for sin. It is Christ that makes the mark. Verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Yeah. Yep. That's the reminder of what sin produces. And by the way, this isn't just something that Paul has cooked up in Romans and Thessalonians. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament, Daniel 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, anytime my name is mentioned, well, I appreciate it. He will arise, and there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. See, that's coming. That's happening. God will judge sin, which, Christian, is why you can go out into the world hopeful and resting in Christ, because you don't need to make sure they're condemned. Who will condemn them? God. You know what? This is the other part. They already know that. They know. They've just lied to themselves and suppress that which they know about God in unrighteousness. They know that they're condemned. That's why they're mad at you. That's why when Timothy stands out and looks at them and goes, "You people," they didn't go, "Oh, can you believe this old man talked to us like that?" The nerve. I mean, be honest. If you were just having fun, like, just imagine being like at a 4th of July parade. You know, you're throwing candy to the kids and you're riding in the back of the truck and the fire department's waving, you know, blowing the siren and the whole bit. And, you know, and always remember the rules I used to teach kids whenever I'd have groups in the parade. You throw the candy to people, not at people. There's a difference. Because you get a kid who's a little bit too young in the parade float. What does he do? Yeah, he throws the candy at the people. Now, just imagine you're doing this and then you drive by some bitter old man sitting there going, "I can't believe you people are having a parade." Is your first thought, "We need to kill that guy"? Anyone who said that, you would kind of look at how? Like, are you okay? Do we need to talk? Would you like a Jolly Rancher? Why is it always Jolly Ranchers? Have you noticed this at parades? Where do they come from? I've only ever seen Jolly Ranchers in the wild like it three times in my life. You see them occasionally at Walmart. I've never bought them. My grandparents had them in a candy dish, right? And they throw them at me at a parade. Other than that, I've never seen Jolly Ranchers anywhere else in the world. Oh, wait, take it back. The dentist. They're at the waiting room at the little candy dish. So secretaries, grandparents, and parade organizers can find Jolly Ranchers. These are the things I wonder about in the world. I'm not okay. I'm sorry. So just imagine, here's this old man preaching Christ and condemning sin, and the thought of the crowd is, "We need to kill that guy." And then someone else went, "You know what? That's a good idea." And then someone else would be like, "I have rocks." And they're like, "Ooh." And then they threw them multiple times and killed him. And then they went on with their day. Like, how does that work? Why? I can tell you why. Because what Timothy was saying, they already knew. And because they don't want to admit that the problem is themselves and their sin, they think the problem is what? The person pointing them out. Welcome to persecution, Christian. Welcome to where it comes from. Now, if the world doesn't hate us for our gospel message, it's because what's true about our gospel? Do you ever notice who gets invited to, like, all the political events to offer prayers and speak at stuff? You ever wonder why it's all the weird Christian people that I would never let preach? Do you ever wonder why that is? Well, it's because, oh, look, they're one of those. You ever seen that question? Like, which one of those Christians are you? One of those nice ones? No, I'm one of the ones that actually believe things. Oh. Run! See, this is the thing we can't forget, is there's a line of demarcation, and the line of demarcation is the work of Christ. Sin abides, yes, but Christ is more powerful. And we forget that, and we go out into the world and think that we'll have to nice them in, or we'll have to cozy up alongside of them and pull them in. No, you preach Christ and Him crucified. You stand upon the truth. You avoid sin. You proclaim sin for what it is, and you know that they're not going to love you for it. They're not going to like you for it. But at the end of the day, who cares? Because Christ has loved and Christ has liked. 1 Peter 1. "If you address as the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but He has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Not in the world, not in your wisdom, not in your proclamation, but in God, the one who overcomes, who has overcome, and is bringing you to a good end." Verse 10. "When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, to be marveled at among all who have believed." See, that's when this stuff happens. Oh, verse 9. Verse 10. So they're going to pay the penalty when? When He comes to be glorified in His saints. See, Christian, this is where you live in the meantime. Is Jesus back? Now, are you going to miss it? No, that's part of the reason for this letter. So remember that when we get into the next couple weeks. It's part of the reasons for 1 Thessalonians. So go back and read chapter 4. So you're not going to miss it. So until then, know that he has you and know that the promises await. And this is, again, one of the reasons why you have so much of the history you have in the Old Testament, is that you can see God making promises and keeping promises and making covenants and keeping covenants and promising this and delivering on that, so that when you stand here knowing that this is coming but not having seen it yet, your trust is where? In God, as Peter puts, you, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the future, 1 John 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And that's why the rest of this verse can continue. For our testimony to you was believed. Because again, Christian, what's the only way anybody gets any of this? What's the only way they become children? What's the only way they get purified? What's the only way they're justified? What's the only way they'll be sanctified? 1 Thessalonians 2. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performed its work in you who believed. Verse 11. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, I'll go ahead, I don't typically dig into the grammar and stuff like that, but I'll go ahead and warn you that I don't love count as a translation. It's probably not the best translation. Like, to count you as something kind of leads it more towards the Thessalonians, and that's not the thrust of the word. The word is more in line with make. The hope here is that God will make you worthy of your calling, because at the end of the day, it's whose accomplishment? Christ's, not yours. Colossians 1, same idea. For this reason also, since the day that we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, some of the faith of the Colossians, and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, if you've been paying attention, I have an important question. How will they know this prayer has been answered? So how do they know, Whitney Houston? You're welcome. I have to make sure your brains are awake every once in a while. See, it's how we keep you making sure you're alive and functioning there. Revelation chapter 2. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be fruitful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's always one of my favorite non-question in the Bible, is when Jesus looks at Peter after Peter goes, I will never deny you. And Jesus goes, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. And you pause, because if you're Peter, what's your next question? What'd you say? You said no, right? 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 Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. You know what that means, right? That means when he asked permission to sift us like wheat, you said yes. No, I don't want you. Be fruitful until death? How about, like, 20 minutes? I can do 20 minutes. 15? Do I hear 12? How do they know? They persevered. Christian, how do you know? You persevered. You looked at the insanity of your world. I made jokes about 1 Thessalonians being in 2020. How do you know? This? I mentioned this. I don't you hate when, like, smart people who have big public platforms steal your ideas even though they don't know that was your idea first? I made mention of this when we were sitting here with 12, 13 people in 2020. I was like, you know, the one of the blessings that's going to come out of COVID is that it's going to really, like, sort people out. And it did, in a lot of ways. on how people think about the world, where people trust, what they're afraid of, what their priorities are. I mean, there was a great sorting, and that was a good thing. Now, does that mean I look at COVID and be like, yay? No, I'm not a lunatic, contrary to what you might think about me. But what, can I see God sifting his people and rejoice in that? I should. And can I see the people that have persevered, who have come through, and rejoice at their perseverance? I should be able to look at you guys who have suffered in this world, who have lost spouses and lost families and had breakups in, you know, marriages and children and lost jobs and bleh, all the things of this world, and go, you're still here, and you still persevere. That's good. I'm not saying all that stuff that happened to you is good, but you're still here. You're still, and I don't just mean like right here. I mean, you're still following after Christ. You're still seeking after the joy of his kingdom. You're still persevering in the faith. That's good. That's the sifting. That's you, like, being one of the clumpy bits in the sifter. Never thought you'd want to be the clumpy bit in the flower box, did you? Congratulations, now you do. But that's what you want. Actually, take that back. You don't. You don't want to be the clumpy bit. You want to be the pure piece that has been sifted through and has been removed from the clumpy bits, because nobody likes the clumpy bits. There we go. I like that part of the analogy better. You see, Cameron is nodding at me. The baker in my house is nodding at me. I've done a good thing. So you have survived. You have trusted. Now, good, because you know what's going to happen next, right? It's coming. You know how I know there's more coming? You're not dead yet. And you need to be faithful unto death. So until God comes back, or Jesus calls you home, you be faithful and rejoice. Why? Because he's going to judge sin, and he's going to redeem his people. And because you have grace and peace in all that he has done, and because you know what he has accomplished, and because you are secure in him. Verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there you go. There's the goal of everything. And that's not just Paul talking. 1 Peter 4. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, here's your big reminder. Paul has said all of this to a church that's having issues. Does this sound like a church that's struggling? Does this sound like a letter to a church that needs to be corrected on things? Because it doesn't to me. Which is a reminder. Yes, they've got issues. Yes, they've got problems. They've got persecutions. They've got bad theology leaking in. They're still God's. And that's the hope that Paul's going to cling to, is that they belong to Christ. Now, Christian, fast forward. Do you have problems? Do you have issues? Do you have sins that you're struggling with? Christ still has you. How do I know? Because you've persevered through what? You can persevere through this. And now you remember the best part. Doesn't matter what you say about you. Doesn't matter what they say or believe about you. It matters what God says about you, who he has declared you to be. And in Christ, he has declared you to be clean, justified in his presence, redeemed, a child of the faith, secure in the kingdom. Now, look towards him. Remember that as you live in this world. Doesn't matter what they think. Doesn't matter what they believe. How do you get some aged old man in Ephesus to go out there and yell at the crowd correctly? Because he cares more about what God believes and what is true and right and pleasing in his sight than he does about this crowd. How do you not worry about your sin in the public sphere and proclaim Christ and him crucified and the joy of his salvation in spite of you? Is remember that it's his work that cleanses you, not yours. That it's his accomplished that brings you into the kingdom, not yours. And that he has declared you clean. Now rejoice, look to him, and live. Let's pray.